God rested on the seventh day, but did God really need to rest? That's the question about the Sabbath day. We'll talk about that and more in about 3 minutes. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
And I'm Janice. And Happy New Year.
That's right. Happy New Year. This is Bible Discovery TV, and this is January 1st. I'm going to start reading the Bible again. It's very, very exciting. Anyway, we'll talk about that in a moment. And right now, Corey is here. Go ahead, Corey.
So I'm going to be taking a look at the tree of life motif in the ancient world, Ryan.
Were Adam and Eve real people? And if they were, what did they look like?
All right. That's a really good question. What did you talk about, Janice?
Today, what's in a name?
All right. So the question is, do you have your Bible guide? If you don't, you can get a hold of it. I'll tell you how in about 3 minutes. So it's good to do that. But right now, let's focus on the Word of God. Genesis chapter 2 is what we're going to study. And we're looking at this whole question of the seventh day or the Sabbath day.
Genesis 2. 1 through 14. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 14.
January 1. It is a great time to read the Bible, and we're going to go through the entire Bible this year. It's very, very exciting. Now, chapter 1 is where we start, but we're actually going to take a look at chapter 2 today as we focus on the meaning of relationship between God and man and each other, man and woman. It's interesting. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how Genesis 1 opens the Bible. Everything that exists in the physical world, it begins here. And there are spiritual beginnings as well. The scripture tells us that God is the creator of everything. It wasn't time and it wasn't chance that authored the universe and us. We are also given a timeline that became the blueprint for a seven-day week with the Sabbath beginning on the seventh day. As we move into Genesis 2, we are given a closer look at the creation of man that occurred on the sixth day of creation back in Genesis chapter 1. We learn about the nature of humanity, how men and women were meant to work together, both bearing the image of God. This relationship between man and woman begins without stress, begins without competition, uncertainty, or sin. Now, these are the words that Adam spoke when he saw Eve. Listen to this. He saw her for the first time. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's fascinating. This is amazing. So here in this particular image, we see that God created man and he created woman, both man and woman, and he created them to work together. That's his original design. And too often there are many people today who've got that all bound up into all kinds of competition and with this and that and the other. It's not any of that. God is the one who has that secret, beloved. Take your Bible guide. If you don't have a Bible guide, let me tell you something. They're new. They've got a new design. It is excellent. So if you don't have one, you want to get one, I would encourage you to do so. Call us or write to us and we'll send it to you. Remember, it does cost us money to send it to you. And also, if you want to, you can go to Bible Discovery TV. Remember the TV, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. And you can download it there and print it like we've printed it. So it's absolutely amazing. Father, I pray today as we look at this that you would move on our hearts and help us to hear you today. Help us to see what you've said and how you've spoken. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, speak to us today in 14 verses of chapter 2. And we said together, amen. Look at the passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all that the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God created and made. This is fascinating. The first point we want to make here is God blessed the seventh day and he rested from his work. The Lord does not sleep, but he chose to dedicate the seventh day as one of rest. So here we have the example of not working for 7 days. We have the example that we can work 6 days, but we've got to take a time of rest and break. God didn't need to, but he did that to show us how to go forward. He said, I want to make sure that you understand that this day is to be dedicated to rest, to Shabbat. Very, very important. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remember that. So that's something we need to take note of. Look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice that. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees here. Two trees. Now remember, God gives life to man. He gives him that gift. Man is a spiritual creature. You know, there's a lot of people who don't realize this and they don't truly understand it. But we need to understand that God has made us spiritual beings. So it's not just the physical. It's not just what we go to, the next material thing. God is teaching us how to act and react with the spiritual world as well. We learned that right here. Very important. Let's remember that, because the rest of the Bible talks about that. Very interesting. Well, let's read on because this is absolutely fascinating. Here is what the Bible says. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden from, of course, water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Now, the name of the first was Pison and is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where the gold is, or where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delum and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second was Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hidgal, and it is the one which goes the eastward of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Now, this is absolutely stunning. The rivers of water flowed from Edom. Now, I want you to understand that it is important for us to note that all life-giving water comes from God. Every life-giving water comes from God. Now, this would become very important when Jesus Christ says to the, the woman coming to help him in Samaria at the living at the well, Jacob's well, and he says, if you knew that I could give you water, which you would not thirst again. She didn't understand that, and she couldn't realize that, but Jesus Christ was explaining. He is the water. He is that which gives us eternal life. Beloved, we need to hear that. Right here in Genesis 2 is the beginning of how we need to focus on the rest of the Bible and hear what God says to us. So, let's keep that in mind as we continue our study.
All right, well, it's a brand new year, and you guys know what that means. We're starting all over again, Genesis chapter 1. And our specific reading today, of course, is Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I'm going to jump right into it. I want to talk about Adam and Eve. And I want to ask the question, were Adam and Eve real people? Now, the Bible claims they were real, but did you know that science actually supports that claim? And actually, with a little bit of knowledge of genetics, we can even take an educated guess about what they might have looked like. Take a look.
Right from the very beginning, the Bible makes highly significant claims which are often mocked in today's world, where evolution is considered the only truth. For example, contrary to evolutionary ideas, the Bible teaches that the entire human race descended from only one man and one woman, both of them specially created by God. And because all humans are of one blood, it means that there are no races, only the human race. Of course, due to evolutionary philosophy, Adam and Eve are largely considered to be mythological, even by a growing number of professing Christians. For example, one of the claims made is that it is genetically impossible that the entire human race descended from just two people. But one's final conclusions are a direct result of one's starting assumptions. Indeed, when the false evolutionary presuppositions are rejected in favor of biblical presuppositions, a totally different picture emerges. The fact is, not only could the genetic variation among people today have easily been carried within two people, but several creation scientists believe that they actually have a better working model than the evolutionists do. Starting with biblical presuppositions as well as having a basic knowledge of genetics also means that it's possible to get an idea of what Adam and Eve might have looked like. For instance, because all humans descended from these two, their gene pool needed to have the information available to produce all the variations in people we see today. This basic fact sets genetic boundaries on their appearance. As molecular geneticist Dr. Georgia Purdom explains, although Adam and Eve are often shown to be fair-skinned and blonde, this was unlikely. To derive all the different skin shades from one couple, Adam and Eve likely were middle brown in color. And of course, all humans have the same basic skin color, just different shades because of a brownish pigment called melanin. To put it simplistically, if we have a lot of this pigment, we're a very dark shade. If we don't have much of this pigment, then we're a very light shade. And so from two people having the right mix of dominant and recessive genes for the amount of melanin, all shades of brown in humans could arise. For the same reason, Adam and Eve probably had brown eyes and dark hair. Just as genetics helps verify the existence of our first parents, it's also confirmed what the Bible already proclaimed thousands of years prior. As children of Adam and Eve, we're all of one blood, and hence are one race. In fact, in the year 2000, after mapping the entire sequence of the Human Genome Project announced to the world that there is only one race, the human race. That Adam and Eve were real human beings from whom the whole human race descended isn't now only a biblical and historical fact, but is also supported scientifically. As always turns out to be the case, the Bible, God's word, was right all along.
So, as you can see, with the Bible, there's no room for racism because we're all children of Adam and Eve. And as I showed in the segment, genetics substantiates that very truth. We are truly one blood, as Acts 17 says.
So, let me ask this question, because this is an important question. You've illustrated it already. But we see all of this scientific development of genetics and all of that going crazy. And we're like, wow, look what they can do. But the idea of going back and if you would reverse engineering all the way back to two individuals, this is absolutely fascinating.
Yeah, it really is. It's incredible to kind of imagine what they would look like, because oftentimes we'll see pictures of fair-skinned, blonde-haired people, but that was very unlikely because of what we know about genetics and all the different people groups and skin shades that we see today. You know, you can kind of work it backwards.
So, I mean, that's interesting, because that today we can challenge the way that the images from the past look like Adam and Eve. We can say, well, no, that wasn't, because they weren't brown skinned. They weren't people who, I mean, that's incredible. And so now today, at this time in history, where Israel's a nation again, where it's over 10 million people, where Jerusalem has over 1 million people in it, the most population ever, is the time when we see all this. So that makes me wonder. That's very interesting. Excellent, Ryan. Very good. All right, Corey.
All right. So I want to talk today about the tree of life, but not from Genesis, from the ancient Near East in general, because we find when we go into history and archaeology, there was a motif in that area, a motif meaning a repeated pattern that we see in literature and in the physical material record. So what historians call the Tree of Life motif is a repeated image representing a female god. And I'll throw up some images on the screen here to kind of give you an idea. But it comes in many, many forms. So it was an image that represented a female god, and sometimes maybe even just femininity itself. So the image is a tree, most often a stylized date palm tree, often flanked by creatures, more often than not rams or goats. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's spiritual or mythological creatures. And the tree image is directly associated with and even swappable for the generic symbol for a woman in that culture, which is a triangle. Now, there are many variations of this motif, but the visual markers of a palm tree or a stylized woman or a triangle symbol, dates, animals like ibexes, goats, or lions are there. Okay. So now that we've got that under our belt and what it is, why would it be a tree, specifically a fruit tree, that represented a female god and femininity in general? And I'll throw some pictures up of some date palm trees for you, because I don't think it's hard to see why. When we recognize that trees bear fruit and women bear fruit, our children, then women provide nourishment for their human children, just as trees provide food or nourishment for humans. I see a woman by nature is life-giving and life-sustaining, like a fruit tree. And date palms also, they create these clusters and dates that become very, very heavy and enlarged, just like an expectant mother grows in her abdomen and becomes heavy and large and burdened down. All right. Now, it's also then not hard to make the leap in understanding of why a tree goddess of a fruitful, fertile tree goddess would be worshipped in the ancient world. And this is because humans have issues with fertility. Childbearing was a very dangerous thing, and so is food. If you don't have food, you die. So these are two touch points of pain throughout human history, childbearing and then having enough food and enough sustenance to survive. So the worship of goddesses like this was meant to be protective and provisionary, providing for. Okay, now, potential biblical origins, okay? Is this goddess the personified tree of life from Genesis? Is she supposed to be this elusive path to eternal life that God took away? Or perhaps from a different angle, is this goddess supposed to be a stand-in for Eve herself, the mother of all humanity? Is the symbol of the ultimate female, ultimate mother, her symbol of the tree flanked by two creatures eating from the tree, a remembrance of Adam and Eve eating from a tree? Now, we know the Bible says they didn't eat from the tree of life. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But regardless, this goddess's imagery reflects imagery from the Garden of Eden that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. And this really isn't surprising because temples in the ancient Near East all also reflected Eden, this meeting place between God and man, recreating these ideal conditions where mankind can meet with God, including Solomon's temple in the Bible and the tent tabernacle. Okay, I'm going to throw up some references here on the screen where we see this goddess referred to as Asherah in the Bible. She came in a few different names, but Asherah is the most common name. So this is her image that we're talking about here. So we see, you know, there is a biblical usage that I didn't put on here from Song of Solomon, where he relates his love, his woman love to a date palm. So like, you're the ultimate feminine. But you can see from these other references in the Bible, when it's talking about Asherah poles, which are believed to be decorative trees, they're made out of wood, carved up all beautifully, and put beside altars, that Israel did get themselves involved in the worship of this fertility goddess, and it should not have been so. So as we continue to read through the scriptures this year, we're going to come across this, and you can remember this association with the tree of life and this unfortunate religious.
Yeah, that's a really something. Janice, go ahead. That's good.
Well, today I wanted to talk about what's in a name, and to name something is to exercise authority over it. And we see in Genesis 1 that God named the light day. He named the darkness night. He called the dry ground land and the waters seas. Now, what we see here in Genesis 2, and it's one of my favorite passages to kind of ponder on, God gave Adam the authority over the animals. And you can read that in Genesis 1, actually, verse 26 and 28, where God says to let man and woman have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But then in Genesis 2, verse 19, it says this: out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And every time I read that, it makes my face smile and it makes my heart smile, because I just think, What an amazing opportunity this was for Adam. And not only for Adam to have the chance to name this, if you see a giraffe coming with this big long neck, or Ryan, you know, an elephant coming with a big long trunk, or a rabbit with big long ears, what would you name these creatures? And to recognize the fact that this part of creation was something that you were to have authority over, to have dominion over, meaning to take care of what God has given and created. And what must God have felt like in those moments, that pleasure of watching Adam name the animals? I just think it's just such an amazing scene, and that God would give that opportunity to Adam to be able to do that. And then also in thinking, it says that God brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And later on, we will see in the book of Genesis where God brought animals to Noah as well for a very different purpose. Noah was going to be taking those animals on with him to the ark to protect them and to preserve their life. Some really great things coming up. I'm so glad you're with us on January the 1st. Stick with us. We're going to be going through the Bible again this year, and we're so happy to have you with us.
Thank you for joining us on this January 1st on our program as we've studied Genesis chapter 2, and we are into the Bible. Now, with that in mind, let's pray today's prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the creator of all things. There is no other like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. Now, remember, if you didn't receive your Bible guide, you can call or write to us or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and get a hold of yours.